Kindly turn again, please, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. The last chapter of the book of Proverbs. We shall read again from verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Again, the Lord will bless to us this public reading from his wonderful word. Allow me to make a quick resume of the area we covered last night for the benefit of those who might not have been with us, rather yesterday morning. We mentioned that one of the varied presentations of the church in the New Testament is that of a bride. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul reminds us that the church of God there is seen as a body. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter tells us that the church of God is seen there as a building. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2, Paul reminds us that the church of God is a bride. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We mentioned that in Revelation chapter 21, we have a preview, a picture of the church of God as a bride in days to come. John saw that holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down as a bride adorned for a husband. At least 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb, still retaining her bridal beauty and possessing the nature of God. But I suggested yesterday that what we have here is a picture of what the bride of Christ should be now in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ. All these transactions, all these things were done in the absence of her husband. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. We discussed a few of the costly brides of Scripture. We discussed Sarah, or rather Rebecca. She was a very costly bride, as that nameless servant made the journey across the desert as he sought a bride for Isaac. She was very costly. Then we discussed also Rachel, who was very costly. Jacob served 14 long years, and his wages were changed 10 times in order that he might find this beautiful lady as his bride, Rachel. Then we discussed Achsah, the bride of Othniel, and Michal, the bride of David. These were very costly brides. But we mentioned yesterday that the costliest bride of all is the bride of Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, we read that the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. And when he's found one of great price, he selleth all that he has, and he buyeth it. You and I were purchased at infinite cost. We are not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. The cost of our redemption was tremendous. It cost God everything. Then we discussed verse 11. The first feature of the bride was devotedness. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She was everything to him, and he was everything to her. And there must be mutual trust, the Lord Jesus Christ in us and we in him, during his absence. We suggested that Romans chapter 12 is the very essence of devotion. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then in verse 13, we examine her earnestness. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She was a woman who was a great searcher and a great worker. These are features that we should develop in the absence of our Lord Jesus Christ. While the Bereans, they were individuals who searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And we certainly should be active in the absence of our beloved Lord. Then we finished yesterday morning in verse 14, her faithfulness. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. He was a woman who saw to it that the household was given food in abundance and in variety. And that is the responsibility of the leaders in the assemblies in the Church of God, that they should see to it that the household has food in abundance and in variety. And as I scan your brochure, I certainly can see that you are having a variety of food here in this place. But it's so vital to have a balanced diet. The Lord Jesus was a man who always believed in a balanced diet. And he also was balanced in his life. He was full of grace and truth. Now verse 15. Here we have her alertness. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. The night season, as you know, is a time of danger. But it can also be the time of deliverance, and it can also be the time of delight. The night season is the season when the devil is very busy. It was during the night that he sowed the tares, the darnel, amongst the wheat. And you and I are conscious that as we are passing through these dark watches of the night, that the devil's activity is very, very prevalent. But you and I are a different kind of people, and we should be very alert during the night season. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said to the Thessalonians in verse 5, he said, ye are children of the light. Ye are children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But we who are of the day, let us watch and be sober, and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We must be conscious of the devil's activities during the night season. Paul said to the Ephesians, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from among the dead, and the Christ shall give thee light." And during the night season, she realizes that it is a time of danger, but it also could be possible that he would return during the night. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ will return during the darkest watch of the night. He will come for his people as a bright and morning star, which is a star that appears in the darkest watch of the night. And so we should be very alert, so that when he doth appear, we shall have this confidence. We shall not be ashamed before him at his parousia, his appearance, his coming. The story is told of Napoleon Bonaparte, that prior to the Battle of Waterloo, he was very uneasy about his military positions. So he went out to make a survey of those positions during the night. And there was a soldier asleep at his post. Napoleon picked up his rifle and his bayonet and he stood in guard all during the night. And when the man revived, when he recovered in the morning, he looked straight into the face of his emperor, and he was so disappointed, so disgusted, he asked the emperor to terminate his life there and then. But the little Corsican, he spared the man's life. Oh, we do trust that we shall be very much awake when the Lord returns to take us home. It's a time of danger, but it can also and will be a time of deliverance. But then, during the night season, we can be engaged in a very noble and blessed occupation. The psalmist says, "I will remember thee upon my bed. I will meditate upon thee in the night watching." And there's nothing more delightful when you can't sleep than just to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also says, "I will meditate upon thee in the night watches," and also that he would meditate in his word in the night season, Psalm 119. So here is a very fertile field during the night to be occupied with him and to be occupied with his precious word. So there we have her alertness. It was a time when she might anticipate satanical activity. It's a time of spiritual resuscitation and revival in our hearts. And it will be for us a time of blessedness when the Savior returns to take us home. Now in verse 16, we have her productiveness. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. Her productiveness. He was a woman who invested for the future. And you and I should be a people that are investing now for the future, for days to come. There was a dear lady in New York State. She was well known in New York City many years ago, and in latter years in Neversink, in New York State, and in Berryville, New York State. Her name was Nellie Prescott, known to some here, a remarkable woman, a true mother in Israel. I used to love to visit Nellie because of her great experience. And one day she told me about a particular incident in her life. She had purchased many years previously a very expensive ring. And she said to her husband, "Bill, you know, Bill, that ring is of the flesh. I want you to get rid of that ring, get as much money as possible for it, and we'll send everything to the Mueller homes over in Bristol, England." So Bill, being a very dutiful husband and obeying the powers that be, he went and he sold the ring. Well, every penny was sent to the home over there in Bristol. The next day in the mail, there came a bill for $20. Well, she had sent everything over to England. So she went out into her garden and she lifted her voice in prayer to her Heavenly Father. And she said, "Lord, just send me a little bit of the dividend now." In the mail next day was a check for $20 that someone had owed her because they had a delicatessen store, and just enough to pay for that bill. There was a woman who had invested for the future. Now this was a woman of great thought. She considered it a field and buyeth it. We are told in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, buy the truth, wisdom, instruction, and sell it not. That is a very timely warning in these days of compromisation. Buy the truth, wisdom, instruction, and sell it not. You will remember that Peter, he was a man who bought the truth. That great revelation, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and yet he sold it. He denied his Lord. Solomon was a man that bought wisdom. He asked of God that he might receive wisdom to govern rightly the people of Israel. But he sold it. The end of his days he was occupied with monkeys, apes, and peacocks, and foolish women. And you remember Aaron, he received instruction in the law. "Thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve." And yet he was involved in that awful rebellion with a golden calf. Yes, we should indeed buy the truth and wisdom and instruction and sell it not. She was a woman of deep thought and concentration. Buy, she considered the field and buyeth it. You and I have been given a specific function in the church of God. You have a field and I have a field. And the Lord help us to consider that field and buy it. Put everything into it that we can. It might be in the field of administration. Give it all you've got. It might be in Sunday school work. It might be amongst the ladies sewing for the mission field. Whatever your field, buy it and give it all you've got. Put everything into it, your energy, your resources, and God will be glorified and you encouraged in your work for the Lord. We should be very careful in what we sow. With the fruit of her hand, she planted a vineyard. One of the seven abominations is those that sow discord amongst brethren. And our hearts ache as we travel throughout the country to see some who are sowing discord amongst the people of God. The poet says, if we sow a thought, we reap an act. If we reap an act, sow an act, we reap a habit. If we sow a habit, we reap a character. If we sow a character, we shall reap a destiny. There is one vital thing that we can do. We can sow for God. A Salvation Army girl was having difficulty in a particular field as she was spreading the gospel. She wrote to General Booth and told him of her problem, and he sent back a telegram and two words, "Try tears." And she tried tears, and God began to work, and souls were saved. "Whoso goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Yes, God expects us to be a people marked by productiveness. He wants to see fertility in your soul and in mine, in your particular assembly and church and mine. And Peter gives us the secret to productivity. He says, "Add to your faith courage, to courage, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. She considered the field and did buy it, and with the fruit of her hand, she planted a vineyard. Now God expects you and me to be a people of deep thought and concentration. He has given us that ability through a new birth. We have certainly some marvelous subjects to consider. The writer to the Hebrews says, consider him. And that is a full-time occupation. And then we are told to consider one another. That also is a full-time occupation. And we're also told by Haggai to consider our ways. So there, we have her productiveness in the absence of her husband. Now verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. Here we have her preparedness. She was a woman that was given to much preparation in view of all her activities. The loins are vulnerable to attack. And she sees to it that she has the right kind of equipment for every eventuality. We are told by Paul in writing to the Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. That is a very vital preparation that we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. She strengtheneth her arms. There's a secret of strength and for strength for you and me, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot function without him in Christian experience. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Dr. Robertson makes a very precious change there. He says, I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring his strength into me. This is a very vital area of strength, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now God is always, and always has been and will be, a God of preparation. In Proverbs chapter 8, the Lord speaks there as wisdom personified, and he says that when he prepared the heavens, I was there. He's a God of preparation. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, we read these words, the Lord is at hand, he has prepared his sacrifice. And what a sacrifice that was. The Lord himself said in John chapter 14, he like the Father is a God of preparation. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And in the book of Romans, we find there a people fitted for destruction and a people prepared for glory. The Godhead always marked by specific preparation. You and I likewise must be a people prepared for every eventuality. When it comes to gospel preaching, then we should be marked by preparation. Noah, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And sometimes in gospel preaching, we can become discouraged. But he was a man who preached for 120 years. And all he saw saved was his family, which was wonderful. But oh, when we think of the teeming multitudes that were lost, we take courage and follow Noah in his faithfulness in preaching. But there has to be gospel evangelism. We're living in days when men tell us that we require new innovations in our gospel preaching. We thank God that the gospel, as we shall see, is still effective. But there has to be preparation in our gospel efforts and evangelism. And then there has to be preparation in our ministry. God's people require to be encouraged, edified, and built up. And those who are in this field must work at it to see that the flock of God is fed with food convenient. And there has to be preparation for worship. I just spoke to a man in Philadelphia recently, and he said, every time I go into my closet and make preparation for the worship meeting, I find myself in harmony with God. And there has to be preparation for the preaching of the gospel. There has to be preparation in the field of ministry. We have to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But there has to be preparation for the worship meeting. My dear brother in Christ, I appeal to you now to give great preparation to the worship meeting. We get distressed as we travel around and see the barrenness in this meeting. I'm thankful to the Lord this was not so last Lord's Day here. Oh, that we might be in tune and in harmony with the Spirit of God, to give God and our blessed Lord the worship and adoration of our hearts. For Jesus is worthy to receive honor and power divine and blessings more than we can give. Be Lord forever thine. One does not require to be eloquent to worship the Lord. The great Harold Finzen tells of an experience when he was at a conference. I remember him telling this while a boy. And at that conference there were many theologians, but the morning meeting was stiff and there was no warmth in the atmosphere. Suddenly a farm boy rose, his voice was breaking and tears coursing down his cheeks. He said, oh God, what a Christ. And he broke down and he sat down. Harold Finzen said that meeting moved from that moment onward. That was true worship. You don't require to be eloquent to worship God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at Curtis in Detroit with my colleague Boyd, I shall never forget as long as I live. A young lad just saved 1 year. And at that prayer meeting, one night down in the basement, he got up and he could hardly speak. But he began to pray. He said, Lord, give us more passion. And he sat down. That's the kind of thing that thrills the heart of God. An intellectual said to a man who was an immigrant just over from Italy, whose language was very limited, he says, why don't you sit in your seat, says this intellectual, and leave the worship to us who know the language? He thought for a moment. Well, he says, friend and brother, it might be upside down when it leaves here, but it's right side up when it reaches there. To all our prayers and praises, Christ adds his sweet perfume, and love the scent that raises those odors to consume. We must be prepared for this great service upon bended knees. And then we find also that in verse 18, we have her decisiveness. Her decisiveness. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Beloved friends, you and I should never compromise the truth. Our merchandise is good. I believe we have the finest equipment to be successful for God and for Christ during his absence. I'm talking now about the gospel. We have been thankful during 1970 to see that the gospel
of the glory of the blessed God is still very, very effective. Boyd and I preached in Rexdale in Toronto, and 21 professed faith in Christ during 6 weeks of gospel meeting. I went to Niagara Falls and 16 professed during those days. And we could multiply this on and on. God is working still in these difficult days in the preaching of the gospel. Brethren and sisters, our merchandise is good. Paul says there are two kinds of gospel. He says there's one that is ineffective, and there's one that is effective. He said, I came not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, lest the gospel be of none effect. Now, brethren, we don't want that kind of preaching, do we? None effect. But there is a gospel that is effective. And Paul stood on Mars Hill, and he knew that his merchandise was good. There in that city of learning, a city that was moved by the declamations of such men as Aristotle, Epicurus, Socrates, that man stood there and he says, my merchandise is good. And he preached Jesus and the resurrection. And when you preach that kind of gospel, it will be effective. Souls will be saved. And we have been thrilled just to see the reaction amongst the Lord's people in the preaching of the gospel. Now, why is this message so effective? Because the gospel has its source in God. It is the gospel of God. It's a message that's unique in its sweetness as well as its source. It's the gospel of the grace of God. It's a message that is unique in its standard. It's the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And we would say with Paul, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. She perceived that her merchandise was good. In 1943, I was traveling home on a British vessel during the war from Gibraltar back to the UK. For 3 days, we were attacked by German bombers. And on the 3rd of March, 1943, the following day, fourth day out rather, there was no sign of enemy bombers. But at 6:05 that night, we were struck in the engine room by a torpedo. There were packs of U-boats just north of Cape Finisterre. The ship immediately broke her back, and it was every man for himself. No time to lower boats or rafts. I kicked off my sea boots and I grabbed a life jacket and I dived into the icy waters of the Bay of Biscay. And for 2 hours in the darkness and a gale, wind blowing and high sea running, we were at the mercy of the elements. But God was good. After 2 hours, I was picked up by HMS Lakowski. And there we were huddled around the funnel, some of us who were survivors, trying to dry off our clothes. I heard two men in conversation, and one said to the other, I wonder if so-and-so was picked up. And his colleague said, well, he said, I suppose the angels would take care of him. So, of course, I began to listen a little more closely, and I said, excuse me, what do you mean the angels would take care of him? Oh, he says, this was a fellow that used to preach alone in the streets of Gibraltar. A Salvation Army boy who preached the gospel alone in that godless city. His merchandise was good. When I arrived up the River Foyle at Londonderry, I made it my objective to see if the angels took care of him. And there he was, picked up by another vessel, and I met the lad whose merchandise was good. A few years ago, I was preaching in Sydney Mines in Nova Scotia. I went into this particular engine room at the Princess Colliery, right there in Sydney Mines. And the man in watch, the engineer, says, just right where you're standing, a great transaction took place. He said, we were expecting a piece of machinery from Blantyre, Scotland. And apparently as they were adding the last plank to this particular crate, a young lad from the assembly in Blantyre, he took a gospel paper from his pocket and he put it inside that crate and he applied the last plank. He lifted his heart to God and he says, "Lord, bless that paper to the salvation of a soul." Well, the machinery traveled across the Atlantic and finally landed in this engine room at the Prince's Colliery in Sydney Mines. They stripped the crate and the gospel paper blew out and landed against a steam pipe. It was almost obliterated with the constant tread of coal miners' heavy black boots. But during the night, this engineer came on watch. He picked up this piece of paper and he began to remove the dirt and the mud from this paper. First of all, he observed the title. It was called The Blantyre Evangelist. He said, "That's amazing. That's the place where I was born as a boy." He'd been brought across the Atlantic as an emigrant with his father just as a boy. And then he began to read more about sin and the forgiveness of sin. And his mind went back 20 years. And all he could recall was his dear old dad upon his bended knees praying for the salvation of his son. That began to work in his heart. The memory of his old dad upon his knees. And the Holy Spirit began to work in his heart through the night. Conviction was strong. At 6 in the morning at the changing of the shift, a Christian came up out of the pit and was coming across the pit head. And this man in desperation ran out. He says, "Friend, you've got to pray for me. I'm in trouble." He says, "Prayer won't do you any good. I prayed for you for years. What you require today is confess your sins and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek his mercy and he'll forgive you." He went back into the engine room, got down on his knees, and he asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins and change his life. That man was George Boyce. He became an elder in the assembly in Sydney Mines and lived for many years. And proved himself to be a real man of God. All because the lad back in Blantyre believed that his merchandise was good. The Lord preserve us, brethren, in these days of frivolity and lightness. The gospel requires no embellishment. It's still effective in 1971 as it was in the days of Paul the Apostle. Her candle goeth not out by night. It's a tragedy when the light goes out, whether it be individually or collectively. She saw to it that during the night that the candle was burning brightly for the benefit of those in the household. The Lord says that we are the light of the world, ye are the light of the world. And you do not take a light and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, to give light to everyone in the household. Let your light so shine before men, that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In a day of increasing darkness, we require to let our light shine for Christ. It was a tragedy in the days of Eli when the light went out in the temple, and it's a tragedy when the lights go out. May the Lord help us to let our light shine brightly, you in your small corner and I in mine. Traveling down in the South Atlantic, again during World War II, we had aboard our ship the commodore of the fleet. His name was Commodore Dennison and he belonged to the Royal Naval Reserve. I was a junior officer and sitting at the table was just listening to the conversation, and the conversation went right back to the defense of the island of Malta. And the commodore was addressing our captain and he said, "You know, these were remarkable days." He said, "I belong to the staff of General Dobby, and every morning The general expected us to attend his prayer meeting. With the top brass, he says, I felt it my responsibility, I was obligated to attend these prayer meetings. And he says, these were quite remarkable gatherings. And then he went on to say, you know, Dobby is a remarkable man. He says he belongs to that people called the Brethren, and he says they are a peculiar people. And I was just chuckling to myself at the foot of the table to thank God for General Dobby and for his light that shone brightly in the island of Malta. I had a dear friend in the Navy in World War II. He was aboard HMS Ajax, one of those three ships that chased the Gaspé into the River Cliff. And this lad, his name was Bill Eastman. He was a real man of God. Inasmuch that aboard HMS Ajax, he inherited the title of Jesus. He was so like his master that the men aboard the Ajax called him Jesus. Dear Bill took ill and he died up the Aegean Sea. They brought the body into Alexandria, and every available man from HMS Ajax, from the captain right down to the ordinary seaman that was of duty, came to pay their last respect to this lad whom they called Jesus. Brother Niles from Jerusalem, a missionary from New Zealand, he took the service, and we rejoice in the midst of our sorrow as he preached a faithful message. But oh, the marvelous thing of all, here was a lad, and his light did shine aboard that ship, and they called him Jesus. The Lord help us to shine brightly in these dark days. For his name's sake, shall we pray. Loving Father, we bow in thy presence again this morning in the precious name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the study of thy word, and we bless thee whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our instruction. And help us to conduct ourselves in the absence of the Lord Jesus that will attract others to himself. Now continue thy blessing upon thy people here and upon the work being done here and upon thy word, for we ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we sing in closing? Hymn 38. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. Number 38.
When clothed in his brightness, transformed.